Okay, that's better, huh? Okay. Thank you also for your prayers. I'm going down to Texas this week. My mom is just not doing real well. I don't know how much longer. You know, my mom was doing so fine when my dad passed away. Some of you know my dad passed away about a little over a month or so ago now. But my mom was walking a mile a day with her walker, but she was doing fine. But due to circumstances, I don't know, but she had a stroke when she's down in Texas now, and so she's been going downhill. And what is it like when you're married 68 years to somebody and you lose that loved one? We don't know the emotional impact that had on my mom. And so Janelle is kind of, she may be coming home from the nursing home this week, so I want to be there to try to help Janelle, my sister, out a little bit, especially at night. Well, at any rate, and we'll be back, as Dave Bauer will be speaking next week, but we'll be back the next Tuesday. But today again, if you will take your Bibles and open up to Mark chapter 13, since the time of Christ, believers have been looking for his return. Do you realize the apostles thought it was going to happen in their lifetime? They really did. They thought he was going to establish his kingdom. And Jesus said he didn't know the day or hour. Of course, he knew the signs of the time, as the disciples really didn't understand those things. But believers throughout the years have been waiting for his coming, watching for his coming. I know my little grandmother, 4'11", the one that really was most instrumental in me coming to know Jesus Christ, she used to sing these songs, "Some Golden Daybreak, Jesus Will Come." And, you know, when I was growing up, I wasn't so sure how I was looking forward for Jesus coming. I mean, that sounded pretty awesome to me. I didn't know if I was really ready for him to come. And then she would sing that song when she said, "Heartaches all ended, school days all done." And I said, well, that doesn't sound too bad, though, getting done with school. But will the, you know, we've waited so long. Is the second coming just wishful thinking? Or is it really going to take place? In our passage this morning, last week we looked at the disciples. Somebody had made a comment about those beautiful stones, and we talked about that, the beautiful temple. And the disciples, the four of them, two sets of brothers, came to Jesus when he was on Mount Olives after he'd left the city. And they were just, because Jesus said, all these stones, every single one of these is going to be thrown down. And so the four of them went and asked him, when are these things going to be? The book of Matthew says, what is the sign that these things are going to be? What is the sign of your coming? And so Jesus presented this message about his second coming, giving us some information. And we said we likened it last week to a woman, and Jesus had it in this passage even now. These are the beginning of sorrows. The word is referring to a woman's labor pains, really. And those of you who have been familiar with that, you women in particular who have experienced that, you know it is a pretty, I would imagine it'd be a terrifying thing. Because you know it was going to be very tough, and all of a sudden the labor pains start. First they're spread out, right? As I mentioned last week, Nancy even had some earlier labor pains, maybe labor pains, Braxton Hicks, is there, Hickston or whatever it's called. But when the early labor pains start, they're more spread out and they get more close together. They get more effective, more severe. And as I mentioned before, I think we were learning all this Lamaze breathing methods, and I was supposed to coach my wife through those breathing methods, and I think we forgot about everything when the labor pains really got intense, you know. But we said Jesus gave five signs, I think we pointed out last week, about the early labor pains. And he said, don't let anybody deceive you about this now. Chapter 13, in the beginning there, he talks about how there's going to be deception. People coming to say that they are him, that he's the Christ has come. He's going to hear about national declarations of war, and rumors of war. And then he talks about national disasters, famine, earthquakes, pestilences in violent other places. And then he talks, those are just the beginnings of sorrow. And then he talks about the persecution, both the national and personal persecution. National being brought up, he said, watch, they're going to bring you before world leaders for a testimony against them, against the Jewish leaders and the Gentile leaders. And he said, families are going to be divided against one another, and parents are going to deliver up their children, brother against brother. Children are going to turn against their parents. Jesus said, these are just the beginning of signs, though. But you know what? They're going to intensify. But now to this morning, we're coming to the sign, the main sign that tells about the coming of the great tribulation. Let's read our passage this morning, and then we'll go back. We'll have a word of prayer. Look at Mark chapter 13, starting verse 14 this morning. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, in the book of Matthew it says standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. The reader understand. Jesus anticipated, of course, that there were going to be those who are, this is referring back to the book of Daniel when it was recorded in Daniel. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter. And the book of Matthew adds, or on the Sabbath. For in those days there will be tribulation, such has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. But unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, here is there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand. But let's just finish this next paragraph. But in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. Do you know that we have another word that you hear it spoken of in churches like ours called the rapture? The rapture is not a special type of perfume. I heard David Jeremiah say, it's not a perfume, okay? It sounds like an evening in Paris or something like that, doesn't it? But you know what? The rapture means to catch away. And this passage is not referring to the rapture. It's referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ when he comes with his holy angels, when he comes with his saints. But the epistles let us know that before the great tribulation comes, before all these events really testify, Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night and snatch away his own. He's going to deliver them. If we understand this Bible correctly, he's going to take out those who believe in him, and he's going to deliver them from the wrath that is going to come upon this earth. Just like he delivered Noah and Noah's flood, just like he took Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah before the wrath fell. But this earth is going to experience tremendous wrath, and that's really talked about in the book of Revelation. But if we understand it correctly, he's going to snatch away his bride. She's not going to experience tribulation. Now, does the church go through tribulation? It definitely does. We in the United States have been pretty protected in these days. But you realize throughout the earth, that's not going on at this time. Do you realize how many things Christians are suffering in countries like Sudan and some of these Islamic countries? What they're suffering in Turkey, what they're suffering in Iran, some of these areas in China, what Christians have gone through. There is more martyrdom and more persecution today than ever before. The church is going through tribulation, even at the present time. And who knows how much is going to intensify in this country today. Now, even we know we're coming heading for an election. I've been on this earth over 60 years now in the United States, and I have never seen the way things are right now in the United States. I've never seen a time when you have a candidate out there. They're poster childs for the two main religions that exist in the United States today. You say, what are those two religions? One is secular humanism. Hillary Clinton embodies that perfectly. Secular humanism, where man is the center of things. Man is good. That's not the message of the Bible. And in that scenario, the Bible is forgotten. We don't care what God thinks. We use our own judgment to determine that the gay lifestyle is okay, that transgender is okay. It's okay for a woman to do whatever she wants with her body. We reason it out by human reason, secular humanism, and we don't follow God's precepts at all. The other candidate we have is a little politicizing, I guess you'd say, but he is the poster child for materialism. That's the other God that's in this country today. Don't care what you say, deal with other people. The most important thing is money, material types of things. So we have an election like I've never seen before. But you know what? You and I have to maintain a testimony like never before in this time. We've got to have character. And we've got to be the salt and the light and that which will bring people to Jesus Christ, right? As it gets darker, the light shines more brightly. You and I will have the chance to shine our light even more brightly and to give testimony to this alternative type of viewpoint that is in our society today. But concerning these signs that Jesus spoke about here, the rapture is an event that we call is imminent. That means it can happen at any time. It's always been that way. Ever since the time when the disciples were on this earth, they were looking for His coming. And it could have happened at any moment. And then the events would start to take place. These messages that are spoken here are messages that were believing Jews. Now, right at this point in time, God has the stopwatch stopped as He's working with the church right now. But one day, the church is going to be called out. And then again, everything is Jewish from then point. God's working with the nation of Israel. And there are, according to what Jesus said here, the events that are going to happen, there are always historical things that happen, and there's the end times that happen. There were always types of the Antichrist at each moment of time. Do you suppose that in World War I, people thought for sure that Jesus Christ was probably going to come back any time then? They thought the tribulation was going to be ushered in. Can you see that? Can you see how during World War II, when those Jews were being persecuted by Hitler and the Nazis party, how they must have thought the end is very close, right? And there were events that happened way back that the apostles were partakers of. They were sure that Jesus Christ was going to come at any moment. There were historical events. We're going to look at some of those this morning. But let's now consider the number one sign that was going to trigger the beginning of the end. The most time of tribulation that has never, ever been before seen on this earth since the beginning of creation. That's got to be a terrible time. Because you think of what this world is, think about Noah's flood. And this tribulation is going to be more severe than that. We'll talk about some other trying times here. But the signal here, Jesus says, there is coming an abomination of desolation. Three things we want to talk about this morning. We want to talk about the abomination of desolation. We want to talk about the great tribulation. And then we want to talk about the lying deception that this world is going to experience. Well, first of all, this abomination of desolation, what is that? It was spoken of by Daniel. I'm going to have you look at some other portions of Scripture this morning. Would you take your Bibles, please, and look at Daniel. Look at the book of Daniel. Look at, first of all, Daniel chapter 9. verses 25 through 27. In the book of Daniel, Daniel gave the time span of when all the events are going to happen. And he was given this from the Lord. Daniel writes in chapter 9, verse 25, "Know therefore and understand," the angel is telling this to Daniel, "that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, the prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks." So how many weeks is 7 and 62? 69 weeks, right? And the word for weeks is 7. It could be translated, "there shall be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. And the street shall be built again and the wall even since troublesome times." And there was a man by the name of Sir Robert Anderson who calculated things out of 7 being a period of 7 years, and the commandment that was given by King Artaxerxes in the book of Nehemiah to rebuild Jerusalem of 483 B.C. And when he took the length of a year, the Jewish calendar, it's 360 days. And then they add a month. We do 365 and a quarter days. You know, we have a leap year. But their calendar was 360 days, and then they'd add a month. But when he calculated the days from the going forth of the command of Artaxerxes, "Nehemiah, you can go back," until the time of the Messiah was going to be, Robert calculated out, was a time when Jesus came to the city now and the triumphal entry and all the people worshiping him. That is the time of 69 sevens, or 69 times 7 is how many years. I didn't calculate that, but that's the number of years. And then go on, it says, "And after the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off." Okay, he's going to be killed, but not for himself. "And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary and end shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week," or 1 7, "and in the middle of the 7, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate." Say, what is all that talking about? "Even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate." Now look at over at Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, look at verse 31. Talking about the king who is to come. And it says, verse 31, "And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." Okay, now look at Daniel chapter 12. And then look at verse 1, first of all. Talking about the end time. "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book." And then look at verse 11. "And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. In this book, it talks about how there is the 7 year period, and Daniel uses different terminology. He talks about a time, times, and a dividing of time. 1 year, 2 years, and then a half a year. The period of, there's going to be a 7 year period of time. This person who's coming is going to make a treaty with the Jews, offer them peace at the beginning of a 7 year period of time. And in the middle of the 7 year period of time, he's going to break that treaty. He's going to go after the Jews, and he's going to set up this abomination of desolation. And Matthew said, in the holy place. Where's the holy place? It's in the temple. That's the holy place. It's in the temple. And then Jesus said, when you see that sign, watch out. Flee. Not a time to stand, not a time to bear testimony. It's a time to run. It's like they tell you when you're in a fire or something. If you're in a fire, don't worry about going back and getting your clothes, the jacket that you love the most, your purse. Forget it. Get out of the building, right? In the same way, that's what Jesus is telling his people. Right then, flee when you see that. Now, there have been some historical things. I tell you that every time, there's always the time that the Lord could have brought these things about. But these Jews who read over Daniel's prophecies, they saw this one, this Grecian man come, the one who is this blasphemer called Antiochus Epiphanes. They saw what happened to this man. This man was Grecian. He entered into the holy place, into their temple, and he desecrated it. He slaughtered a pig on the altar, and he set up a statue of Zeus, I think, the god he set up in there. And that was an abomination. The Jews backed away. They didn't have anything more to do with the holy place. It caused it to be desolate. But they saw him slaughter the Jews. That was even before Christ came. Now, Jesus is talking about this when it's going to happen again. In a time of terrible tribulation. 70 A.D., Titus came down as the general of Rome. His father was now the emperor. Told you a little bit about this last week. And they surrounded the city. And they caused a siege on that city of Jerusalem. They were rebellious. The Jews were rebelling against Rome. Jesus said, now one stone's going to be laid upon another. And I told you about that last week. It happened. But Josephus writes out that at that time, there are 70,000 Jews that were taken captive by the Romans. And during the time of the siege and the starvation of the people as they surrounded the city, 1.1 million Jews died. Can you imagine? And Josephus gives the descriptions of these things. The women were and the children were starving in the upper rooms of the houses. The men were in the streets, and you had to walk over the bodies. This is the Wars of the Jews. Josephus, the historian, I think it's book 4, book 5. I got it written down somewhere. But the men were shadows. They had no strength. Though they didn't have time, they couldn't bury anyone. They didn't have enough strength, so they were just wandering in the streets. Some of the atrocities that were done at that time as well. Talk about cannibalism going on at that time. Don't you suppose the Jews at that time thought this has to be the end? This is what... And you know what, 70 AD? The Christians at that time period, when they saw Titus come into that area, they fled. They ran. And there were Christians that were spared because they fled to the mountains, just like Jesus had forewarned. But you know what? That was not the fulfillment of the prophecy. He said it was. The Jews said it couldn't have been any worse than that. But you know what? You look at World War II, and you read some of the atrocities that happened in World War II. And I don't know if you ever heard this name, Elie Wiesel. Remember that name? The Jewish. He was in the concentration camp. He wrote a book. I forget the name of the book that he wrote. But I've read the first chapter of that book. And he talked about watching from the concentration camp the smoke go up. And you'd smell the smell of the bodies being burned, of the children that were put in those ovens. And the ashes from them would fall all over them in that concentration camp. And he said, when he looked at that, he said, that was the time when his God died. He said, there can't be a God who would allow this to take place. It was severe, super severe. Jesus said, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Blessed are the ones who come to the end of that when Christ returns, the book of Daniel said, but... This is the sign when the abomination of desolation comes, and you see this, and what's going to happen? Well, let's see what the New Testament has to say about this time period. Look over first at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, okay? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, sometimes when you deal with prophecy, it can be, oh, just sensationalized and everything, but this... All these prophecies are meant by the Lord to be very practical to us. We're looking for Christ's return, even as he comes to snatch the church away. but how we ought to even have compassion on those who are left behind. And look at, Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians, the same message now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit, or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. He's saying, don't let anybody tell you that the tribulation is already here. You know, the day of Christ has come. It has not. The day of the Lord comes as night. It's going to be dark. It's going to be tribulation, the wrath of God before His coming, when it's going to be light. But don't let everybody deceive you. It hasn't come yet. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This person who's coming. Last week we told you that according to the Islamic eschatology, they say that there's one, the last 12th Imam, the Mahdi, he's going to come in their writings and he's going to make a treaty with the Jews. And he's going to make a 7-year treaty. And the whole world, the Islamic writings, I told you about these things, are going to go after him. He's going to make peace. But guess what? He is going to establish Islamic rule, according to their writings. I'm not saying this is what the Bible says. According to their writings, that Islam will be the religion of the world, and they're going to enforce it by violence. They enforce it, and there's coming a one that's going to accompany him that they call Jesus is going to return again. And he's going to tell the Christians that they all believed wrong. This is in the Islamic writings. They're also going to have a false prophet who comes too, who claims to be Jesus. It's kind of just opposite of what our scriptures say. Satan is a real counterfeiter. But anyway, this is what Thessalonians says, the abomination of desolation. He is going to set himself sitting in the temple that he himself is God. And this false prophet that the Islamic says there is going to be Jesus, the real Jesus, come back again to tell Christians that they were wrong, he's going to support the Mahdi, the 12th Imam. And our book of Revelation talks about the beast who is coming, and it talks about the false prophet who's going to be the enforcer. He's going to set up some type of idol in the temple area that's going to speak. It's going to talk. It's going to communicate some great big idol in that whole area too. And cause, Revelation chapter 13, as many as who will not take the mark of the beast, number 666 in the forehead, right? That's what the book of Revelation says. Who will not worship that or worship his idol, the image of the beast, it says, they're going to be beheaded. That's what the book of Revelation says. There's coming a time on this earth, it's going to be terrible times. And people are going to just go one or two ways now. They're going to align with the beast, align with the false prophet, worship that system, receive the mark of the beast, escape the beheading, escape those judgments. But the wrath of God is going to fall upon the beast and all those who take his mark in their forehead. And the wrath is going to increase and increase. And so Jesus said, it's going to be a terrible time like it's never before, never since creation. It's coming. And so what does this mean? It means the temple must be rebuilt again. Now, our brother was here not too long ago, remember, and he said everything is in place for the building of the temple right now. It's coming. In the rapture, him catching away, can it happen? It's always could it happen at any time. Well, about this great tribulation, it's going to be severe and then it's going to be cut short, though. We don't exactly know how it's going to be cut short, but Jesus said here, you follow in the book of Revelation, You can read that again. First of all, there's seven trumpet judgments. And then out of the seventh, there comes the seven bowl judgments. And then lastly, the seven trumpets are going to, not the trumpets, first the seven seals, the bowls, and then the trumpets. I'm getting it mixed up. First the seven seals, and then the bowls, and the trumpets. Severe. So one part of it says 1/4 of the earth is going to be killed. Another part it says 1/3 of the earth is going to be killed. It's going to be severe. And it's particularly going to be severe against the Jewish people. We need to pray for Jerusalem. We need to pray for the Jewish people. We need to love them. But Jerusalem, once again, is going to be surrounded, and the Jewish people are told in advance by Christ to flee, to get out of there. Well, that's the one sign. Well, you talk about the lying deception here. I mentioned, just mentioned that I had a professor in Bible college and who talked about this one. You read it in the book of Revelation, who had his head was wounded, but his head was healed, talking about this Antichrist, the beast. It was like as if he was came back from the dead again in the book of Revelation. My professor in Bible college used to say that this beast, when he comes, he's going to come into the temple of God, and he's going to offer his own blood on the temple. This man who came back from the dead, he's going to have a wound that was healed. Don't know exactly all the details of that, but that's what the book of Revelation concludes. But the whole world is going to be deceived. And they're going to believe in the book of Thessalonians because they did not receive the love of the truth. They're going to believe the lie. He is the lie. And Jesus said, notice these words in Mark again. He said, but take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand. He said, there's going to be come there and be, look, he is there. Do not believe it. False Christ and false prophets will arise and show signs and wonders. Apparently, this one who's going to come in, the false prophet, they're going to have signs in the heaven, maybe calling fire down from heaven. Very powerful demonstrations. But Jesus said, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. They're not going to deceive the very elect, Jesus said. Well, the one sign is the abomination of desolation. Now, what are the signs of his second coming? I'm just going to read this, and then we're going to go into communion just shortly. But he says, but in those days after that tribulation, look at the signs for Jesus' coming. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of heaven, earth to the furthest part of heaven. Well, you know, even though it's dark times, listen, if we believe in Jesus Christ, we've got hope. And even now, it may be getting rough even before the tribulation comes. Maybe the times of trial will come even for believers right now in the United States. Dr. Alistair Begg told this story from a book called Against All Hope. And it was the prison memoirs of a man named Armando Valladares in Cuba, describing the Christians being persecuted in Cuba when communism took over. And he said his faith in God was pretty shallow until he saw these Christians taken to their death. They went to their death with shouts, and excuse me, I don't know Spanish. Leticia, you can tell and correct me on this. Viva Cristo Rey, or something like this. Long live Christ the King. Is that right for that? Long live Christ the King. And they would shout these things out. And when he heard that, it awakened, he said, awaken in me new life. And this shout echoed throughout that fortress that was 200 years old. And it came to place in 1963 where they finally had to gag the Christians because the prisoners were terrified because of the shouts of the Christians. They were going to their death with victory in their hearts. In Philippians 1:27-28 says, only let your manner of life Be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened by anything in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction. So you can see why those prison guards were frightened when they heard the shouts that long live Jesus the King. You know what that meant? Destruction was going to come upon them one day. How fearful is that, right? To fall into the hands of a living God. Wow. So Jesus continues on. And we're just going to finish up the chapter. Next week, or the week after there, Dave Bauer will be in another area. But let's just even look to the Lord and talk to Him even before we go to communion, okay? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You've told these things before in advance, that we would not be deceived, that we would be looking for Your coming, that we would understand Your message of Scriptures. Lord, help us to listen. We're slow of heart so many times. Help us to be a positive influence in this world and tell about Your greatness, Lord. Help us not to be shamed. Help us not to be terrified of the enemy and anything, Lord. Help us to love other people as You did, but present the truth as you have revealed it in Your Word. Now, even as we go to the communion supper this morning, we thank You for what You did in our behalf. You took our wrath upon Yourself so that we might be delivered from the wrath of God. We thank You. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord, and we ask if there's anybody here, Lord, that does not know You as Lord and Savior, that they would flee to the cross. They'd make certain that they had a right relationship with You by faith in You and what You did on the cross for them. We pray it for Your glory. Amen. I'm going to ask the deacons then if you'd come forward here as we look at the Lord, observe the Lord's table. I like to read the passage out of 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul wasn't there, but the Holy Spirit revealed to him the details. And that's what he says here. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks..." Now remember, this is just 2 days about from what our passage was this morning, talking about the second coming. About 2 days this happened. "The same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you preach or you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, let whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." There's a past, present, and future portion in as we observe the Lord's Supper. First past, we look back and we remember, we think about what He did for us. Just meditate upon that, and even in our songs that we, in the music that's played during communion. Then we look at the present aspect. We look at ourselves. Are we right before God? We want to be clean before Him. It's a time of confession, really. And then there's the future aspect. We observe these until He comes. The Lord Jesus has not tasted the fruit of the vine wine or grape juice, whatever, in heaven. Okay, it has, he's waiting until he returns again. Then he'll observe it with us again. Okay, but he won't be partaking of these elements. The next time he partakes, it'll be with us. Okay, that's the future as we look toward his coming. Joe, how about returning thanks for the body broken?
Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we have. Thank you that we can only do it not because of our lives, but because of the fact that we have put our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior in a personal way. We just thank you that you brought salvation in the world, and he was beaten almost till death, and then nails driven through his body. Truly by his stripes, we are healed spiritually. Thank you, Father, for the salvation we have, through the finished work of the cross, your Son, Jesus Christ, and we look forward to a great eternity with you one day when you call us all home. So thank you for this time now of communion, and give you the glory for it. In your Son's name, we come before you, Father. Amen.
give our musicians a minute or two to get up here. I want to read from Revelation chapter 5, if I can. Verse 11 says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" Great way to end our service today. Stand if you will. 303 if you're in the hymnals. "Worthy is the Lamb." We will sing it twice. We will not do the ending until the second time around. "Worthy is the Lamb." "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb that was slain.
I tell you, you don't need to say too much more than that, do you? He is worthy, and we bless his holy name. Let's just conclude there with a benediction. Heavenly Father, what a joy it has been to be in your presence and to worship the one that you have exalted, your servant, your son. Father, we want to lay low before you, before him, and give him the praise that is due him. Now, even as we go forth from here, Lord, deliver us from hypocrisy. Help us to be imitators and example to others as he was in this world. We give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed.